Kind Heavenly Father, again we look unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking your Father that your blessing be here to anoint the word. May it be spoken, Lord, as you would have to be given with clarity of thought and understanding, easy to be received, and in such a manner, Lord, that it can be very useful in edifying the believers, increasing their faith by revelation, giving them a greater strength in this life, Lord God, a greater assurance for the trail that lies ahead of us. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for about three times in a row, we've been looking at the what happens when the Holy Spirit comes, and especially we've been using the principle of repetition in order to help us to understand the Scripture all the better. But I don't know that I'll deal so much with repetition tonight at this moment, but we'll launch into the reading of some Scriptures beginning in John 14, 16 to 20, and we'll take several other passages. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am the Father, you in me, and I in you. Now, we go to John 6 and 62, and he said, what, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Now, keep that in mind. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. And then over in John 20, and in verse 17, Jesus said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now I will turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 24, 49 to 51, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And then back to the book of Acts, the first chapter, and in the ninth verse, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, we turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verses 8 to 10. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, to begin with, we'll put all these scriptures together so we can see exactly what Jesus meant when he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now, you'll notice in John 6 and 62 that he said, what, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And then in John 14, 16 to 20, he told them that he was going to go away, but that he would send another Comforter, and that he would come and abide with them, even in them, which was the Father and himself coming. Then in John 20, 17, and Luke 24, 49, 51, and Acts 1 and 9, we saw the actual departure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with what we read in Ephesians, we saw here, now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now, here is the exact picture of Jesus Christ first dying and then going to the grave and coming out of the grave, and he sees Mary, and he said, now, don't touch me because I'm going to your Father and to my Father. And then in Acts 1 and 9 and Luke 24, 49 to 51, we see that one who actually went into the lower parts of the earth, whose body was buried, whose soul and spirit went down into Hades, ascended right into heaven. Now that's the same one who said that he was there previously. And he had come down. He said, what an if you see the Son of Man ascend into heaven. And he actually saw the Son of Man ascend into heaven where he was before. Now verse 10 says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, you know where that came from? That came over here in verse 20 of chapter 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all prince, power, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name this name, not only this world, but also in the world to come, and had put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things with all things. So, this is the one that actually rose and took his place at the right hand of majesty on high, and it says that that one is the one that came back. Now that, this is exactly the scripture that explains thoroughly John 14, where we read those verses. And I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another Comforter, that he may abide with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. For in you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now notice the phraseology. Dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And at that time when he comes, at that day of the coming, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now he's explaining very, very carefully all about himself. Now, you can see then that perfectly from the scriptures that we've given you, correlating with John 14, exactly what Jesus Christ was saying, and also we can understand John 14 and 20 from the book of Acts, chapter 2 and 2 to 3. We went into that the other night. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now that, of course, definitely is the advent of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was not the wind, and neither is he the fire, but actually those are accompanying sounds that take place in the presence of that mighty Holy Spirit coming. And notice it said, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. In other words, at that time, that as the veil of the Holy Spirit actually sat upon each one, that the Holy Spirit would come out of that flame of fire and fill each one of them, and then they had a peculiar manifestation. So, when Jesus said, I am coming back, he literally came back veiled in a pillar of fire, the same one who was veiled in human flesh. And those people were actually able to receive of his Spirit. Now, we can go further, because from Acts 2, 2 to 3, we begin to see 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, what was that cloud? That cloud was a pillar of fire that became a shade by day and warmth by night. Now, that was found over here in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, 21 to 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. Now, notice, it said the Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud. Now, he wasn't like you and I might say, well, we're going down the road in an automobile. Oh, that's pretty close. The automobile is not the person. The person's in the automobile. Well, now, this God is not a pillar of fire. He's in the pillar of fire. See, he came back veiled in one. And he appeared to the people as a pillar of fire, the same as he appeared as a man. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And then with that, we go to 1 Corinthians 12, to 13. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether he Jew or Gentile, bond or free, have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now the very same thing that is said in the Old Testament is said about the New Testament. And that is that God Almighty, Elohim, El-Elah, or Yahweh, whichever term you want to use, concerning him, was that one that was over them as they went through the water. And therefore, as each individual went in, each one was immersed into and became a part of the whole through the grace of Almighty God. Now, what I want to show you here is that there is no difference in the sense of the type from the prototype, the Old Testament type, to the prototype of the New. That's what Paul is bringing out here. And see, in the 10th chapter, he is telling you here, they were all baptized in the cloud and sea, all ate the same spiritual meat, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now it says the rock over there in the Old Testament, and the pillar of fire was God, which was Jehovah. The term Christ was not used, which was the anointed, the anointing of the anointed one. He was speaking in terms of God. But you notice that he identified it. He identified exactly what it was. So, all right, we see here then that the same one in the vertical, that one that takes each one in divine personal confrontation on the vertical, and on the horizontal makes him every single one as he did in the New Testament, he had done in the Old. Now, let's see that in Ephesians, the second chapter, 18 to 22. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto God, unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, what was he talking about? In 11th verse of the same chapter, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law and commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself between one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off, them were nigh. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So what we're seeing here is the Old Testament has the same continuity in the New. That God has not actually done anything different at any time. It's always been God himself doing it, the Holy Spirit, bringing a people unto himself and getting them ready for the ages which are to come. Now, you will see that these verses clarify exactly Galatians 3:14. Let's take a look at Galatians 3:14. And I'll get it all together for you. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, with that, we go back to Genesis 15 and 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And that is exactly what we saw back there in Exodus 13:21-22. And what I'm trying to show you here is that each one of these scriptures is dealing with the same God, not two gods, and not a third of a God, and not two-thirds of a God, but the same God. There isn't any difference. He's the same one. Because the rock that followed them, the cloud they were baptized into, The unity we have with each other is by the same Spirit, which is the one Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. So no one can doubt that Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. Now, putting that together with Ephesians, which we read in the fourth chapter, where he that ascended, that descended is the same one that ascended after having died upon Calvary, shows that Jesus Christ came back as the Holy Ghost. And so, therefore, when he tells you that in John 14, let's get back and take a look at it again. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And then again he says, a yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And every single place in here where Jesus emphasizes the fact of himself and the Father, it is a complete unity, because there is only one. So I'm showing you here that the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old, that there is one Spirit, there is one God who is Spirit, and that one Spirit who veiled himself in a pillar of fire was the same one that went between the sacrifice of Abraham, no different, was the same one that appeared to Moses, led Israel out of the wilderness, led them through the Red Sea, completely baptizing them, having come out in order to go in, and the same principle holds today. There is one God who appeared in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are baptized in his name. Now we can further see the oneness of Almighty God, and that the Spirit is none other than God himself, not a derivative. It's not some substance that came out of the Lord on the grounds that God created something, but the Spirit of God himself is in the individuals who are baptized with the Holy Ghost in this hour. Now, just continuing a little bit concerning this fact of that the Holy Spirit is God, very God, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the same Spirit that indwelled Christ, that Spirit is here today. We'll go to Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, reading 11 to 16. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now that's especially applicable to this hour, because this is the dark and cloudy day where there's neither light nor darkness. It's a dismal day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, bring their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall be their fold. There they shall lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Now what we're looking at here, the flock of God, the sheep of God, are all those that have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. For my sheep know my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. In verses 22 and reading on, therefore I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Now you can see right there, you've got one place, you've got a flock of sheep, next place you've got cattle. Could that refer to the white throne judgment, the judging between? And I will set up one shepherd over them. Now notice, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now he said, I'm going to set up my shepherd over them. And that's exactly true, because even after the white throne judgment, when the new heavens and the earth are created, and New Jerusalem is set up, Jesus is on the throne over the pyramidal city, and the pillar of fire, the Holy Spirit veiled, is over him. And he is that greater David. And I will make with them a covenant peace, and will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safe in the wilderness, and to sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and cause a shower to come down in season, and shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the fruit shall earth shall increase, or, and the earth shall yield or increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of the yoke and led them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safe, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up unto them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I am the Lord their God, and with them, and they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord. Ye are my flock, and ye my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. Now you see, there is no difference between the old and the new. There's simply one God whose name, who is Spirit, and who is named to us today as the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the one who gives us of His Spirit, and therefore comes, and He said, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are me, and you and me. And He who previously said, I and my Father are one, is letting us know that when that one comes, we have all the measure of God that God is able to and desirous of giving of Himself. And when we are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, let's just take the book of John. Hold, you can maybe, well, we're going to the New Testament now. We go to the book of John chapter 10 and in verse 16. And Jesus said here, as the Father, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them must I bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now see, that's what Ephesians says. That's what we read over there in Ephesians 18 to 22. That God has made a way through Christ. So there's going to be actually one group of people in the millennium who will evidently constitute at the end time, when all time is consummated, the New Jerusalem. Now, going back to Ephesians, the third chapter. Verses 1 to 12. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Notice the word Gentiles. Now he's gone and left the thought of the Jews in chapter 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries I wrote in a few words afore, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now that verse gives you a key, that there is a difference in the depth of revelation in the ages. That's exactly why Brother Branham came and simply gave us a greater depth of the same revelation or the same message that has been all through the ages. As Brother Branham said, this message we preach is no different from Luther's or from Wesley's or the Pentecostals. What it is Luther outshone the Catholics and Wesley outshone Luther and the Pentecostals outshone Wesley. So this message outshines all others. You see, it's the depth of the revelation. People try to challenge us on that, but they're entirely wrong. Because it says right here, that which is in the Word and already was there was previously known, but not known as it was in that hour. And what was known in that hour was not known today as it's known in this hour because it's far greater. You see, now people can say what they want, but I'm sorry for them. They just don't know their Bible. And that revelation at that time was that Gentiles be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise by Christ. In Christ, notice you got to be in Him by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am blessed and the least of all saints is His grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from before times eternal had been hid in God, who created all things in Christ, to the intent that now, under the prince of powers and powers in every places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, the whole thing, the whole blueprint, the whole life, everything was in Jesus Christ, and the whole manifestation comes into the bride, and they stand back and say, look at that great God that did that thing. See? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence. That word boldness in the Greek is parhesia, comes right up and talks to God. That's what the blood does for us. Legalism has so destroyed our understanding of faith and access by the blood and what the Holy Ghost has done by His baptism that we are absolutely, brother, sister, listen, I expect God to breathe on this church a valley of dry bones before it's over and set the church on fire with revelation. Amen. Not anything else but a revelation. Because if a man ever starts burning by a revelation, he'll either burn out or burn clean to heaven. I don't care whichever way he goes. Revelation is the key to everything. Even a bad revelation is better than no revelation. If you've got no revelation, you're dead. You got a punk revelation, you used to be on your way. I won't say where. But a revelation is something. Thank God for people who just don't stand around, pick their noses, but do something. All right. You can see your picture here. Notice especially verses reading on 13 and 4 to 15. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. See? Now, each scripture here that I've read points to the fact that God came into this world in a human body that He prepared for Himself. And that was the same God that was in the pillar of fire. And that same God has worked out a plan from all ages that is manifest in human flesh. And there is one God, and there is no more than one God. For as Jesus Himself said in John 4:24, that the Lord is the Spirit, that there is just one God, and He's the Spirit. And over here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we read, there's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now you see what I'm trying to show you. The hope of the calling is identical. God has made of one people in Jesus Christ a bride. Eternal sons for the millennium, which will eventually end up as the new Jerusalem. So, here we are at a point where we can see that God, and there's only one God, who is Holy Spirit, who never changes, has entered into union with individual members of a corporate body, making a temple unto Himself of each member and all members together as a whole. Now we have an advantage over the Old Testament believers because we have an absolute baptism with the Holy Ghost, the individual they didn't have. But as they look forward to Him, and what measure of spirit they had places them identically with us. There is no difference, but it's the one God. So we ask, what happened at that union when God incarnated Himself thus? Now you see what we saw. God, one Holy Spirit, incarnated Himself. The same one that dealt with Israel dealt no different than with us, except in a more exclusive measure. But it's the same God, and it comes to the same thing. The whole family in heaven and earth is named in Him. We are one. And there is an Old Testament bride and a New Testament bride. And it is one. It is the same God. There are not two gods. There are not three gods. It is one God. And that God in Jesus said, I'm going to go back to where I was. You are going to see me taken away. But I am going to come back again. And when I come back, I want you to know that I and my Father both are indwelling you. Why? Because God was in that one who spoke forth. Not two gods, one God. So, when God came down, He incarnated Himself in the individuals, in the vertical, in order to incarnate Himself in a horizontal, which would be one body, which the Scripture speaks of. We ask ourselves, what happened? Well, many things happened. But the major effect of that union, the great primary necessity, was to bring eternal life to the individual and through it bring into manifestation all that lies in that light. Now, that's exactly what it does. Now, you cannot view yourself in the light of that statement and say that every single thing that is in there comes into manifestation in the hour in which we live. The potential lies there, but the actual manifestation could go for many, many ages down the road. Because in Christ is a resurrection, and there's not one of us resurrected. In Christ is immortality. We haven't got immortality. In Christ is reigning and ruling. We haven't got it. In Christ is sitting on the throne. We haven't got it. In Christ is standing as witnesses before the whole world. We haven't got it. It's there in a potential. So when I make my statement concerning the vertical, that you and I are joined to Him, that in the horizontal, manifest in flesh, all that lies in there is going to be manifested. Now, maybe you never caught it, but I read it to you, and I tried to explain it to you. And it says right here, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from before times eternal hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, out of the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose. Will there be a constant unfolding of God in the bride? I believe it never ceases, brother, sister. So don't get ahead of yourself looking for some perfection down here when perfection in the flesh starts on the other side of the resurrection and in immortality. But my statement holds good that eternal light that we have, which is God in human flesh, was meant to manifest. Even in Jesus, the entire manifestation was not there, but has been progressing all the way through. See, he couldn't be Redeemer until he died upon Calvary. He stood there as a potential Lamb of God. He was there as Messiah, but he's not their Messiah yet. He's going to come back as David, reigning upon the throne. So the full potential that is in God is in the bride in the due season to be manifested. Now, this does not necessarily mean, when I talk about the life of God, when God gives his life to individuals, this does not necessarily mean that the bride ever becomes God. There is no place in Scripture where the bride ever becomes God. But all that God is has now become available to her. That's the beautiful part of it. Well, let's just take a thought here about why the bride never becomes God. All right. The bride doesn't become God because God gives her his light. He does not give her himself diffused so that he is no longer an entity knowledgeable, full of wisdom, and those virtues that he has started with. Now, let's take the biological picture that's man. All right, the male sperm takes 15,000 to lay across the diameter of a single strand of hair. 15,000. The male ejaculate over one lifetime. I don't know, I can't believe these figures myself, but I know, unless this fellow's very remarkable, he got these figures somewhere. But it's supposed to literally go literally millions of miles into space. Now, the female, now Brother Branham made a little mistake on the what he called the female sperm. It's the female ova. He said there are millions. There aren't millions. There's about a quarter million, I think, 240,000, 50,000. But the woman is not the important one in the picture because she merely has the bedding ground for the light. The male has the light. One male is more than able, through the sperm that's in him, over the 6,000 years, to have had people standing on each other's shoulders, maybe miles deep. Now, let's just say that one man fathered every single person. 6 billion people. Well, there's not that many. There's 4 billion people in the world. Let's not talk about Adam. Let's just say that one man stood here tonight. And he was the father of every single one of those 4 billion. Those 4 billion children would still not be the father. Just children. Neither does the bride become God. We can be baptized with Christ's Spirit, but we never become his head. That's why the church can never take the place of Christ the Word. I don't care how much she thinks she's got of God, or how much she thinks she's got. You've got to stay with that headship, which is Christ the revealed Word, which is the headship of this hour. So, no matter that the bride has in her all which is in God potentially as per manifestation, she never becomes God. No, sirree. God doesn't delegate himself that way. They are his children. Now, we want to consider exactly how this baptism with the Holy Ghost, this union with God, brings eternal life. Now, first of all, we're going to read over here in Romans, the 5th chapter, to get a picture of it. I want them taking this fairly slow. I've introduced you, first of all, to the understanding that this one is God, very God, not two or three. And this very God's life is in us. And we never become him, and he doesn't become us. He only became us in human flesh, that we might become him as he is, in that same flesh. And now we talk about that union he gives us of his Spirit. God gave us of his Spirit, of himself. And his own life is in us to manifest in our age and the ages to come exactly what lies in him and which is to be exposed at that due hour. All right? Reading now 12th verse of Romans 5. Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you'll notice here that it says the death is there because we sin. This is exactly why Brother Branham could say without fear that no baby dies unregenerate. The blood of Jesus Christ stands there for every baby, and not one is lost, because it says all have sinned. I don't care if you're born a sinner or not. If you're unaccountable, you won't be judged, because you're a baby or a little tiny tot. Then later on, where there is no gospel and no light, you will not be judged according to the light that you and I know. That's exactly why America is going to get the atomic bomb. That's why America just was excoriated by the prophet. Let's face it, this country of ours is still the best in the world. And I speak of the North American continent. I haven't been as many places as Brother Gunther has been, but he's not been to India yet, and some of those more gross places where you see the raw types of heathenism and what idolatry has done. But let me tell you flat, there isn't any place as great as North America, especially the United States. But why are they going to be bombed? Why are they going to be destroyed? Because the prophet was there. The light struck. See? Now, where there's no gospel, they can't be judged by it. See? But they're all sinned here. And death passes upon every single one. They're sinners. Now, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Notice what it says. If there's no law, sin is not imputed. How can you impute sin? How can you tell a man he did wrong making a U-turn out there if there's no law that says he can't make a U-turn? See? Now, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, you see, the law came with Moses when God began to pinpoint things. Now, reading on. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one man he be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded many. Now, what, as I told you here, what he's doing, he is examining the mountains of sin compared to the mountains of grace, and he said they just don't compare. They just don't compare. There's no way you compare. How can you compare a flea to an elephant? Well, I guess you could maybe try to figure it out. If you got it down to milligrams, and that'd be a tremendous comparison, and you go further, how are you going to compare a flea to all the universes? Well, there's no comparison. How are you going to compare sin to grace? You can't do it. So therefore, there lies a greater grace in God than anybody's dared to believe. That's why when the prophet came along and preached the white throne judgment over there in Matthew 25, they couldn't get it. Because they don't know the grace of God. You know what? You hit me and I'll slap you back. Well, I'll hit you twice as hard, so you won't be able to hit me back again. That's man. But here, there's a comparison. And there's no comparison. And because he says, not as it was. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. You can't compare Adam to Jesus. You look around and you read the history books and see what Adam brought upon this world, and you cannot even begin to estimate by comparison what Jesus has brought and will bring. For I have not seen nor heard, neither in the heart of man what God's prepared. And the revelation we have is a bare smattering. It's a bare smattering by faith. I'm convinced the millennium is such a tremendous and wonderful thing that all I can do is tell you that that's what I'm convinced about. And I get it from the fact that only the bride's going to be in it. And then from the eternal ages on, the rest of the redeemed are going to be outside. They'll share too. What lies in the millennium and in New Jerusalem? I want to ask you. I don't know. You know why I don't know? There's no way to know. All my mind staggers because it knows something is there. See, there's no comparison, because the revelation is so minute. All we can do is just say a little bit of what God said about it. There's no way to compare. See? What now? For the judgment was one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Here's a man comes along with a mountain of sin, and God doesn't recognize any sin at all, declares the fellow righteous.
Notice, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Listen, one man's sin brought death to the whole world. Now, one man's gift, Christ, see, turns around and takes all, can turn around if he so desired, and take all the offenses, and it sweeps not to death, but to life. That boggles your mind. You know why? Because God's not a man. He told us, I don't think like you, and I don't do like you. See? For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. We're reigning in life. See, I don't understand it. Who cares if you don't? We're reigning anyway. See, there's lots of things you cannot simply understand. And the harder you pick and try to analyze, the further you get from it. Just believe it. I'm reigning in life by one Christ Jesus. So everything shut up. That's Abraham. I'm the father of nations. We don't like to drop dead. God said so. Mind your own business. Get out of my hair. Don't like what I say? Get away. Don't listen to me. Shut up. Beat it. Don't fool with me. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. See what the blood of Jesus Christ can do in the baptism with the Holy Ghost? There is no way a person can ever come into judgment or be lost. No way. See, now get your minds renewed. You know, I'm going to tell you why you're scared. You still got that old bogeyman of eternal security. I was talking to some people down there in, where was it? Doesn't much matter. It was over there in the Carolinas. And this woman, you know, she was the happy one. He was the husband. But she had the big mouth for the two of them. He had enough brains to keep his trap shut. So she jumped me about Brother Brown's eternal security. I said, girl, I'm going to tell you something. Get this straight. I said, you talk like the rest of Pentecostals. If I believe in eternal security, I ought to be sinning. I said, put your finger on Bunyan. Put your finger on Fox. Put your finger on Spurgeon. Put your finger on Adam Justice and on Taylor and on Brother Branham. I said, not one book ever stood the test of time written by a legalist. Not one man was a great outstanding Christian outside of the man that believed in eternal security. I shut her up, but good. And I shut him up, too. He had it coming. God made the prophet ride with that man on a bus. And Brother Branham wasn't in too good a health, all worn up to Toledo, from Toledo all the way down to Louisville to talk to that man. And he turned down the light of the hour to hide behind a critical Wesleyan Pentecostal negative Armenian doctrine that you can get lost. Now, let me tell you the truth. Brother Branham said, in the presence of Christ, a man will not curse. In the presence of Christ, a man will not smoke, he will not drink, he will behave himself. And people don't even know the presence of Christ is there, baptized with the Holy Ghost, giving them eternal security. They think it's just an experience. God is not an experience. I am not an experience. You are not an experience. Let's get that straight. And if we weren't a bunch of backslidden legalists tonight, I'll lay it right in the line, because I'm going to read you like a book. I'm going to read myself like a book. We'd be walking in the Holy of Holies, where we really are, because Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And every thought would be brought into captivity. Just like this says, reigning by one. And we're still doing it. Because he's the one that's reigning and taking us through. But when you don't recognize the presence, you'll do anything. And when you haven't got the presence, you'll do anything. You'll lie and commit adultery and everything else, saying you believe in the message. I can slap pretty hard. And I'm doing it, and I'm not going to stop doing it. That's about time the bride began to wake up. that God is not a liar, but every one of us here tonight is a liar. A stinking, snoopy, rotten, sneaky, chiseling liar in the flesh. But in the spirit, not one difference between God, because our righteousness is of Him, and we are His righteousness because we are in Christ. That's why I keep on pressing. Begin to confess that you are one with Him and one with each other. Because if you and I don't begin recognizing and building it up by our confession, it's going to be the same old story year after year. Now, I don't like to quote people because you can quote them and they may not quote you right. But Brother Neville told Bob Taylor, Brother Branham told him on more than one occasion, as far as I know, that the bride could wander for 40 years if she didn't smarten up. This is the mind age, brother, sister. Let's get it. The eye is the last moving part, which was the prophet. There's only one thing for the mind to absorb, and it's the renewing of the mind, as I said the other night, that's going to put us right into immortality. You can believe what you want, but that is the Bible. You begin believing this through all these little kinky things about this dividing us to go right by the board. You know why? I'll tell you what's wrong. People won't see what I'm trying to preach tonight, so they cover up with, well, you got to believe this about Brother Branham, or that about the Lord, or that about something else, or this or that, or the other thing. You see, you're covering it. Fat. Huh? I'll be honest. Come on. You want to go home now? You can if you want. If you're mad enough to go home, go ahead. I don't give a rip. Might bother you, it won't bother me any. I'm not trying to cut your throat. I'm cutting mine as hard as I'm cutting yours. But listen, brother, sister, I'm up here knowing a few more things than you know, or I had better not be up here. Because a teacher's supposed to be able to teach others. And I get around this world, and I get along a whole lot more if I wonder. I just prefer to stay home and just sit back and watch. Brother Branham didn't go on and run around the world. He thought he could get up in the wilderness and then come in, but God stopped him doing that. Now listen here. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In other words, that day's coming when you and I will be perfect in everything, because there is nothing there that would breed an imperfection. Nothing in us and nothing around us that could cause a distortion. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. See, why does he say might? Because though this is written to everybody to read, everybody doesn't get it. But where they get it, it reigns, and the reigning is by one Christ Jesus. In other words, there is nothing, nothing any place in Scripture that ever suggests, after you and I are full of the Holy Ghost, that our life is anything but the life of God. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. A complete substitution. Now, it is evident that Adam's act brought death. It is evident that Jesus' act brought life. It is evident that Jesus' death on Calvary opened the door to eternal life, even as Adam's act opened the door to death. Now remember, death is separation and life is union. That's right. Death is separation and life is union. No union, no life. No life, no union. See? Redemption is to buy back. So the blood bought us back. So we could be joined. See? Now we go back to the beginning. We're talking now especially of life. That's what we said. When God came in, what was the major thing? That union did. It gave us eternal life. And I'm using those terms the way you've learned them. And the way I've learned them. If I preach tonight the way Brother Branham preached it, I'd have to change about everything I'm saying. But I'm trying to adapt it with our own theology and still stay with the message. And I think I've got something to read you after a little bit here. Show you why I've made that statement. We go to Genesis. The second chapter, 15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to meet and address him and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat of it, for in the day of the eating thereof dying thou dost surely die. Now that's what he said. Genesis 3:17-19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten. Now the first thing was hearkening, then there was eating. If you don't listen to God's word, you can't eat it. Listen to somebody else's word, you eat that. Which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not even curse the ground for thy sake, and so shalt eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Now let's face it, Adam was not all taken out of the ground. For the breath that God breathed into Adam's nostrils was not from the ground. It was from God. It was the Holy Ghost. And as the old poet said, it was not said concerning the soul, you return to the dust, because a soul was not taken out of the dust. It was spoken to Adam, the physical, structured Adam, that identified and manifested that which was within. Now, Genesis 3:22-24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, not his soul now, but the soul and spirit, the life within the man, put forth the hand, the body. And take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. What he said, live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth in the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now look at it. He wasn't allowed to take of the tree and eat of it and thereby live. He wouldn't have to work anymore. He wouldn't have to eat anymore. He said, get out there in the garden and you eat out there by working until you drop dead. But you can't have this. So he couldn't have it. Right? So he drove him out. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Genesis 5:5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Now you will notice that Adam was denied immortality for one reason only. He was denied immortality for one reason only. Verse 22. Behold, the man has become of one of us to know good and evil. He was now an admixture. He never was righteous, but he's no longer innocent. He flunked the test of the law. The penalty comes. Now there's no way to get out of the penalty. He knows good and evil. He's got sin in there. Now that's the reason he can't go to that tree and live forever, because God will not let that man live in that state, because it's a wrong state to live in. Man was not created to live in that state. That's where we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's why God said the man that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. Deep calleth to the deep. My heart panteth after you as the heart pants after the water brook. Now that said, the reason he couldn't take of the tree was he would live forever in that state. He couldn't do it. See? He could not be immortal there. Now notice, immortality and eternality lay right there already. Huh? Yes. Immortality and eternality lay there already in that state. But if something happens to the state, then it's perfect. But if nothing happens to the state, then they keep apart forever. See? But he was cut off. Just like it says in Romans 5. We read it. He died short of 1,000 years. So he didn't fill his day. That's over in 2 Peter 3:8. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years. But his death was not annihilation. He merely left his body. That's what went to the dust. Let's find out. Luke 16. Luke 19:26. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously. Certain beggar named Lazarus laid at the gate full of sores, desiring to be fed the crumbs of the master rich man's table. Or the dog sick his sores, came to pass, the beggar died. Carried Abraham's bosom, the rich man died, was buried. And in hell the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off in Lazarus' bosom. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to me, dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now you're tormented and he is comforted. All right? That illustrates it. If you want to just use that as a parable, that's fine by me. I'm going to take you to the Word of God where it puts it point blank. 2 Corinthians 5:1-3. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house made with hands eternal in the heavens. For in this one we groan, earnestly, wait, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. In other words, nobody leaves here to float around like a wisp of a cloud. You're a legitimate person in a spirit form, and you go pick up a spirit body. You're not annihilated, at least at that time. You don't cease your being, at least at that time. See? All right. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, 18-20. For Christ also once suffered for sins, that just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also, the Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes are disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, when few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Tells you right there, they're living. Those people that died during the flood are still living. They're somewhere. Not a good place, but they're somewhere. Now, before we go further, let us note something very important in the study of words that are the heart and soul of this subject. And those two words concern man and eternal life. Now, the words in the Hebrew for life and the words in the Hebrew forever, which is eternal, are the same words used to describe both God and man. Now, just follow what I'm saying. We're in the subject of eternal life. God giving it to man. Now, when you look at those words in the Hebrew and the Greek, the words of life, L-I-F-E, and forever or eternal, E-T-E-R-N-A-L, you use the identical word, not a different word, when you talk about God as you talk about a man. Now, let's prove it. We're going to go to 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, verses 4-16. Are you following me what I'm saying so far? I'll maybe break it down later and try to help you. I jumped a little bit back and forth, but I got to do it on purpose. The only way I can do it. Now, in 2 Kings 19:4-16, watch those words. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Syria, his master, sent to reproach the living God. What kind of a God? Living God. And will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. The 16th verse. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Lord, open thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which have sent him to reproach the living God. Two places, the word living God. Okay, let's go to 1 Kings 3:22. This is old Solomon with the two harlots that had children. Had the baby, I think it is. All right. And the woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And the other woman said, no, the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. The word living, concerning the little baby that's maybe a couple days old, is the exact word that's used concerning the eternal God. There is no difference. It is the one and the same word. Now, let's go to Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That's the word. It also is translated eternal. It means from the ages to the ages. Aeons to the aeons. All right. Let's go to Psalm 102:12. Now I could get all kinds of other verses, but these suit me just fine. Going on. Acts 17:25. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Compare that to, take 1 Corinthians 15:19, and then we'll swing back to John again. 1 Corinthians 19:, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Go to John 5. and 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Zoe. No difference whatsoever. No difference. Ephesians 4 and 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. Through ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their hearts. That word is Zoe. No different. I know Dr. Bosworth and Brother Branham said the same thing. Every time that word Zoe comes up, it's eternal life. That may be true. But you go to your vocabulary. What is zoology? Zoe. Study of life. Protozoan, all the rest of them. Use that word, root word. It's simply life as we know it. Right? Same word describes God, describes man. Now what I'm doing is putting Genesis 3, 22 to 24 in its right perspective. Let's go back and see Genesis 3, 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, which would be Zoe in the Greek, and eat and live forever, ages to ages, aeons to aeons. I got to stop him doing it. Because in that form it was possible and should have been. Aha! It wasn't the form. It was what was in the form and the conditions. See? Now, listen to us. Therefore, as Christian, full of the Holy Ghost, eternal life is not the ability of an entity or some living thing to live without an end, but it is specifically restoration to Eden in a physical form. That's what it is. It's actually, you cannot separate eternality and immortality. It won't work. See? Let's go to Revelation 22 and 14. Now, you know what that is. Way back there in that last chapter. And it said, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of Zoe. See? Life of God, life. They can enter the city through the, enter in through the gates of the city. In other words, be a part of the, coming into the pearly gates, the 12 pearly gates. Alright. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 proves that spiritual man in Christ does not dissolve, only the body. That's right. We saw that. If our earthly body were dissolved, we have in heaven one waiting for us eternal. Now we want to realize the depth of this. So we go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. (clears throat) 12 to 34. Now Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. How say some of you there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain and your faith is vain also. Did you hear what I read? If there isn't any resurrection and Christ is not raised, then where goes your eternal life? Went poof. Because your faith is vain and you're believing unto eternal life. Yea, and we are found fault witnesses of God. Because we testify to God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up, if so be the dead rise not. Notice that's the premise. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep also in Christ are perished. Forget it. If in this life only, this here, we have hope. And nothing beyond there. With this. We were the most miserable bunch of people in the high heaven. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Now he is our life. Not he was our life. He is our life. He's got a glorified body. For since by man came death, separation, and by man came the dissolution of the body, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die even in identical manner, in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After the day of Christ of his coming, that's his appearing. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign. He put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall destroy is death. For he that hath put all things under his feet, but he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted or left out, an exception, which did put all things under him. In other words, Jesus, as Brother Branham put it, the Lamb is on the throne and the pillar of fire is above the throne. That's exactly right. Or the fire would be under the throne. The fire is over the throne. See? You following? And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. And I see that's a further revelation right there. It's unfolding. We haven't got that far yet. But we're told about it. What does it mean? Well, the best I know is the pillar fires over the throne. And before we call, he answers. That's good enough for me. I don't have to go any further. See, I'm very satisfied to look at what's given me now. I don't have to look down the road and guess this and guess that and guess the other thing and try to figure this and figure that. Hogwash. What's the matter with these people that follow Brother Branham's message? Got to try to figure. Else what shall they say? Else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? If Christ is dead and we're baptized in his name, forget it. Why are you baptized for the dead? We're baptized in the living one. Both in his name, and the living one in the flesh, and the living spirit. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If that's the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Oh, well, Paul, the thing is, you're born again, hallelujah, and you'll be over there with a lovely time floating around having a great time with them unbodied saints. He said, shut up. You hear what I read here? Do you hear what I read? If I don't come back here in a resurrection body, forget it, Paul said. Oh, you come up. Oh, Paul. Now, Paul, don't get fanatic. It's gone. No, Paul wants it because he could have a great time over there. He didn't say so. You know, I like this guy. He knew the word and he loved that word. He said, ain't nothing but the word for me. I'll make a little song. Hey, the redeemers, make a little song about that. Ain't nothing but the word for me. That's catchy. Brother Bannon had only believe, I'll make my theme. Just nothing but the word for me. That's the way Paul was. He said, what? He said, what good did it do? Be not deceived, he said, evil communication, corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness. Sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. You're not born again to talk to him. I speak to you. What do you say he just said born again in that case? How do you ever separate immortality from eternal life? You can't do it. Not when it comes to you and me. We can never disassociate Christ, the Christ life from immortality. We cannot disassociate immortality and eternal life from manifestation which is coming in the ages, which is our eternal life. Now, let's take a look at that life again. Rapidly taking scripture. Beginning in John 5. We're going to get a lot of scripture. 5:11 and 12. No, on 1 John. No, I can't find it. I'm sorry about that. I used to go in the book of John to begin with, and I don't even look at my own writing. 1 John 5. 11 and 12. And this is the record, that God had given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And listen, what is that Son? Eternity. He's raised, right? Who alone hath immortality?
See? Now to the King eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only wise God be all power.
How are you going to give him immortality?
It's the record. God giveth us eternal life, just like to the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, period. Doesn't have those. See? He doesn't have that Zoe. But he's already got Zoe. It's the same word. You've got to have Christ. Or when you die, you could run the danger of staying dead.
I'm talking about the white stone cemetery. So there's that one place there where a man can come on further. But there's no place where anybody in the ground is ever anything but a part of the first resurrection. Impossible.
13th verse. These things have written unto you, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I said, I've written these things to you people that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might have clear conception, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, that your believing is not vain, and that you're the believing today. I'm instructing you to go deeper. So that you know that you're believing right. See? Now, 1 John 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus said, and that being I'm in the Father, you and me and I in you. And that's what he says here. These things are written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you've got eternal life, that he's dwelling in you and you in him. Now, right now, let's stop right there. You know, brother, sister, you can wonder if you've got eternal life, except you really know that word about it. Or did you hear it already? Of course. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, John 14:20. And that being the line of the Father, you and me and I and you. And then it says, these things are written unto you that believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He tells you right here. You know, John the Baptist had that happen. He went and said, hey, there's the Lamb of God, bless God, I have it. That's the one, that's the one. He got thrown against it.
Hey, go and ask that fellow if he was the right one after all. No one had done the priest of him, but Paul the Apostle one day.
Oh, set on fire, 14 years up.
Why, he talked faster than I did, no doubt. He was a whirling dervish for God. And after 40, he said, hold it, hold it, hold it. I think I'll run to Jerusalem and see if I have run in vain. Could I have made a mistake? Huh? You feel better, you feel worse. I feel better than them. Don't be a bunch of Pentecostals. If you got to have tongues in this sign and that sign and something else coming, the word tells you, the prophet lets you know if you have the Holy Ghost or not, like John did. You follow me? Huh? Or then say, praise the Lord. Say it. Oh, that ain't half good enough. Say, praise the Lord. Oh, that's a lot better. If you could still be better. I'm up here dissolving ghosts and you're sitting here so I'm trying to heat them on you. I grew up in a car, but I know. But I'm trying to get the barnacles off you. If you get rid of some of your goofy ideas, you can listen and get somewhere. All the time looking for something. All the time looking for something. Look at what you got. Who believes a prophet? Don't say amen because you might not believe him. He's always looking back. Always looking down the road. Never looking at what's here. Huh? Well, don't feel bad. John had his trouble. Paul had his trouble. But Jesus was perfect. You know, Brother Branstein, I'll go to that king. I've got to find out. He's a fine man. He's just a man. What's a fine man? He was a great prophet. He's just a man. Same God that's going to raise William Brown is going to raise us. That's why I look to God. I thank God for Brother Branham, because he came and let us in on the secret that was here all the time.
The baptism with the Holy Ghost is without sensation and some physical evidence. So John had to come right behind and say, I'll let you know whether you really got him or not. And when Brother Branham preached it, he said, oh, heaven forbid this is heresy. And heaven didn't forbid because it was the truth as it was in God. Well, praise the Lord, if you better leave. Should we go home now? I feel so good. Why teach anymore? Yeah. How about we sing a little song with Mark in the time? Come on, start. Never mind, Lord. Just sing the song.
Here's that.
I'll pick it up.
Beautiful, beautiful life. We're mine.
Now listen, you ain't going to go nowhere without that glorified body. See? You're not going to make that your eternal life. Because that city is the temple of the living God. And the light is the light of the living God. See? All right? Let's go further. 4:15. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior with oil. Didn't we see the same thing in our day? All right. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him to be that loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, the vertical and the horizontal. If we all could listen tonight, every person says he believes Brother Branham, could listen to what I have said tonight and showed you what the prophet said was right here in the Word, we would just automatically just love each other because the vertical goes to the horizontal, but the people stop the vertical because they want their own horizontal. I say, you've got to see it my way. We got so much Pentecostal laddering in amongst the pitiful. Let me answer that
little question. 99% truth. That's the most damning idea.
All right. 8:5. See the brightness in heaven and earth. Here, the water and the blood. These three agree in one. We have him. 8:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Is this the witness of God which gets testified of these things? The 10th verse. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God and made him alive, because he believeth not the record that God gave you son. Right down here, we see the very truth of life. It's always going. It's always the same thing refers to even to human life, your ordinary life. The 20th verse. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. The Holy Spirit came back. That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. That's why Brother Branham said the revelation was the new birth. You can't separate it. Because when you're in the Son, you have that revelation. Now listen, we know that the Son of God is come. Came back in the Philippian time. And had given us an understanding that was far beyond an understanding that John had because the book was sealed up. This is the book of heaven. Now as we go to John, 2 John 7:7, and it says, for many deceivers enter the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this is a deceiver and antichrist. And notice he said, is come in the flesh. That's the vertical of the individual to the horizontal out here, but it's also a manifestation in a prophet. Here he ends up. 1 John 2. And 22, who denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now, let's go to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Read verse 32. Everyone therefore, the expanded version, everyone therefore is such a character, he will confess me before men in the realization of and testimony of his oneness with me. I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven in the realization and testimony of my oneness with him. Okay. Now, look at John 11:25-26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, right? He that believeth me, though he dead, yet shall live. He said, liveth and believeth me, shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, he said, you'll never die. Now, the body has to go. But that body, brother, sister, never actually does go any more than the soul and the spirit goes. Because wherever God's Holy Spirit has touched that atom, that cell in our body, even though it goes to gases, God will bring that body back. Not the same body you've got now, but one that's exactly identical in another structure because it has been brought by the Holy Ghost, not by the womb. You'll come back, not somebody else. Romans 8 chapter, and in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, where is that life? It's in Christ Jesus, and maybe through the law of sin and death. 10 and 11, if Christ in the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus and dead dwell in you, I just told you, he that raised up Christ shall quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. You are redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. You are sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. You are one with God, body, soul, and spirit. The spirit joined right back to God. 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together now. And not indeed, but we ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. And first fruit means you're going to be just like Jesus physically. Even we ourselves groan ourselves waiting for adoption, redemption of the body. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5, I read it. And Ephesians, I'll just read the Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 1 and 13 to 14, which you already know, in whom you trusted, heard the word to the gospel of your salvation. And you also have to let you do your fear of the Holy Spirit of promise, which is earnest of honor in the hands until the redemption of purchase possession and praise his glory. Now, you can see more clearly. Now listen, brother, sister. You can see more clearly why Brother Branham preached in Christ the mystery of God. He preached three things. God revealed, God in preeminence, God restoring his back kingdom, right? Three things. You can see, therefore, from this message, preached the way I preached it tonight, and that when Brother Branham preached Christ as the mystery of God revealed, one third of the great plan of God was to restore fallen Eve to Eden, where he said, don't let him touch that tree and stay there forever in that condition, because he would. Plagued by the devil, maybe sick, but gone on and on and on and on and on. It was a condition that had to be removed. If everybody, if a scientist today could take out of your body the sentence of death, you would go on and on and on and on and on. But God didn't. But you will, because you were made in that image, come back and go on and on and on and on. Because redemption lies in three parts. You've got two already, your spirit and your soul, but your body is yet to be redeemed. That is under the sentence. You hear what I said? It's under the sentence. You got to come back as redemption. Now, Brother Branham said, in him is the millennium. For if he is the resurrection and the life, you cannot separate the two of them. Because they are both components of him. And when he said to her, I am the resurrection life, you cannot have one without the other. So eternal life cannot be separated from the resurrection body. It is all in him and we in him. And now all things, even to the New Jerusalem, for there is where the tree of life ends up in Revelation 22 to 27, 22, 1 to 2. Revelation 21, 22 to 27. And I saw no temple here until the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, the temple of it. The city had no need of sun, neither moon to shine, for the glory of the Lord lightened it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nation of them that are saved walk in the light of it. The kings of earth bring their going on in it. See, that's in the great city where we are as a bride. The great city cannot be shut all by day. There'll be no night there. They should bring their going on in it, of the nations into it. And no wise anything that defiles into it, works abomination, makes a lie. But they which are written in the last book of life, only the bride there. And he showed them a pure river of water of life. Here is scripture between now the throne of God. And this is the tree that neither side of the earth was the tree of life, which bears 12 manna fruit, and yield the fruit every month, and the leaves are trees of healing the nation. See? And there is no more curse for the Lamb of God and the throne there. Now, This is what happened when the Spirit came. Even the future, I mean, this is already identified as I, no problem. Even as the future is already past, as we saw in the, we can read it there, whom he justified, then he also glorified. See, it's already written. So, as in previous messages, we see that when the Holy Spirit comes and unites the seed with Christ, the seal or guarantee of the resurrection and millennium, and it is affixed, no one, and thereby one is completely assured of his inheritance in Christ. We are alive from the dead, and henceforth we cannot perish. The scripture says we shall never, never, never perish. And with Job we can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand as a latter day upon the earth, and though my sin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now notice, in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Said, I don't care if I die. I don't care if I die. I am going to stand right here in Job, and I'm going to see my Redeemer myself. Now that's exactly what the Bible teaches concerning eternal life. You cannot disassociate immortality, because eternality, life, goes to all three parts. Body, soul, spirit. Soul and spirit redeemed. Body yet. Cannot separate what is yet. That's why Paul himself said, he said, I am so sold on the resurrection. I am so sold on that is what it's all about. That I am going to come back here and live as God intended me, a son of God, a masculine person, living out the life he wants. He said, if I don't get it, forget everything else. Forget everything else. Immortality is waiting, the entire New Testament branch, because of that united life with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:53-54, that's for us in this last hour. For this cup duly must fall in cup duly, and this mortal must fall in mortality. So when this cup duly shall upon him cup duly, and this mortal shall upon immortality, then to be brought to pass the same again, death is swallowed, not destroyed at this time, but death is swallowed in a victory. In other words, God gives such a mighty victory, death stands right back, and brother, sister, we can walk right over to the tree of life. Right now, death bless man. Not death, my brother, sister, but death bless man. You're filling up the bride now. By the Spirit of Holy. Yeah. You know that if you're bride and let's tonight say you're bride. And you're going to live for 3 more years and Jesus is going to come along. Do you realize that you're going to have this body change? Then that's your eternal life. It's not something other than, look, I'm trying to get across a picture here. The same picture that Paul had. That we are what we are, human beings. Children of God, nonetheless, in this particular form. There will be never anything but that. And eternal life is the guarantee. See? And that body is already redeemed, the same as the earth was when the blood fell upon. And that earth is just waiting to come back, change. So we're just waiting to come back, change. So we're coming back, see? Over here in Romans 2 and 7. To them who by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Not one without the other. The whole body, soul, and spirit is completely wound up in Jesus. He's longing, listen, in James, he is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. That's our body. Though they mold in the dust, they're going to come right back. Eternal life. 2 Timothy, the first chapter of the 10th verse. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You can never separate one from the other. You see, immortality is a part of eternal life. It's the manifestation of it. Just like the pillar of fire is a manifestation of God. And the body of Jesus, the manifestation of God. So you and I have manifestations of God because we are sons of God. And the manifestation at this point is pretty shoddy because there's sin and everything mixed up in it. But when that body comes back fully redeemed and new, then we've got that eternal life which was already there in Adam and would have gone on and on and on. And God said, stop that eternal life in the body. Let the body go down, then we'll bring it back. But had he taken to the tree of life, he would have gone on in that misfitting body, with sin in it, on and on and on and on. Now, it is life unending, undetained, that lies ahead. Right now, Revelation 22, 8 to 15, let's look at it. Night John saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen and fell down to worship before the feet, the angel showed me these things. He said, don't do it. I'm your fellow servant of the brethren prophets, which keep the things of the book. Worship God. And he said, see all the things about the book of the time of the hand. Now listen, it's the time of what? That he that's unjust is unjust still. He that's filthy is filthy still. He that's righteous is righteous still. He that's holy is holy still. That's at that time. Now, behold, I come preaching, my word is written. And then that according to which be. I'm not going to be a Christian now. Blessed are they that wash the robe. That they may have the right to the tree of life. He said, put a cherubim there and stop him getting it. Or he'll live on and on and on in that condition. But here you're just. Something happened. They without us cannot be made perfect. So we get whatever God wants to give us, which is that inner garment. Deathlessness is now clothing us inwardly. And when the last member is in, and the last thing is out, we will walk to the tree of life without blinking one eye, without one heartbeat missing, without one footstep missing. But then to the sweet will go to the bow. The tree of life, brother, sister, I believe, is already here in potential. And it's not standing here in the earth at this moment. It will stand in the resurrection. And the bride's going to walk away. The tree of life is again on the earth, I believe, is in Genesis 3, 23 to 24. Now, as in Genesis 1, 26 to 31, let's go take a look at it. See, the body get restored, Eden, brother, sister. You can't get there without a body. Unless you live forever. To get the two together, leave them just the way they are, see? 126 to 31. God said, let's make man or ink. After I like this, let them have to know the fish to see, follow the earth, go to the cattle, over the earth, never teaching things. And God created man his own image. And God created him, male and female, created them. And that's what God brings and creating out of the dust. Not through the womb, but through a divine miracle. See? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Fourth chapter. Verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 15-18. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to glory of God, to which cause you think not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now that's great. See? What did I read here? For God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's inside. It happened there, it's happening again. Now the inward man, which has been perishing, is being renewed successively in every age as the light shines. You didn't hear it, did you? But you did. You didn't know what I was talking about. Brother Branham said, you Lutherans potentially had the Holy Ghost. And he said, you Westerns potentially. And he said, you Pentecostals. But today he's here. And that's what I'm talking about here. We were nearing the resurrection from Luther to Wesley to Pentecost, but there's got to come a time when it's here. So the inward man that was coming up, see, to the peak of the Spirit, which would be redemption of the body, is now here to redeem the body. And he's appeared. That renewing, brother and sister, has been going on a long time. About 400 years. Think about the time of Luther. But we're here. Now, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, what about the day, though, when it becomes face to face? See? And it is face to face. Because that's exactly when that which is pushing to come is face to face. It's no longer in a mere doctrine, but we know as we are known. Then, brother, sister, what happens? What happens when face to face? It says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That which has been picking up. And the revelation, the inner man being renewed, he is to the final place of renewal, because the next step is immortality. You can't beat it. Can't beat it, brother, sister. No way. See? Now, get that Ephesians 4. And 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, so on, to further saints, to work of the ministry, edifying body of Christ, to all community of faith, knowledge coming unto the perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and henceforth be no more children. Now, when you're no more children, what are you? You're manifested in the adoption. What's the adoption? The fullness comes in the resurrection. You're right at it, brother, sister. Now listen, what is it? It's all heading to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 13, I told you a bit. The banquet, 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 9. For we know in part we prophesy in part, and that which is heard is come, that which in part is done away. When I was a child, spoke as a child, not a child, I'm a man. What is manhood? The fullest adoption comes in the resurrection. Huh? We're in the adoption, are we in the adoption era now? This is age adoption, the bride age. You don't marry some little kid off to Jesus Christ. You get a lot of child marriage, and with a plug in, they're all in the divorce. This marriage is built on maturity. He knows her mate. He knows her. It's face to face. It can be good marriage, brother, sister. It's physical, too. Not spiritual, it's physical. He's there as a man. The bride's there like a woman. Physical. Eve destroys the Eden. See? I put away childish things. Now we see your grass out, Paul said, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then so I know even as I am known. Now by faith, hope, and love. Faith? The revelation, hope, and expectation. Love, capstone, see this point. See? Now here we are right to the very end time. Let's go to 15:3. See, brother, sister, once you start this last age sin, there's no place to go but in the rapture. Philippians the 3rd chapter, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformed unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the out resurrection of the dead. Paul, that's what Paul was talking about. That resurrection, that immortality. That's why he said, if I can't have that, forget it. What's it all about? That's why I said, the revelation escapes us because God does not tell us. We just still don't know what it's all about. We know something so tremendous is that we better be part of it. Now, see, not as though it already changed, you were already perfect, but I follow after it. And I may apprehend that because I'm not the apprehend of Christ. Brother, I don't count myself too apprehending, but there's one thing to do, forgetting the things I have done. Reaching forth for those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize that has gone into God in Christ Jesus. And Paul could press as hard as he wanted. He still couldn't make it. He had to wait for this hour. But brother, sister, you and I can make it. That's why Brother Bannon said, he said, oh, he said, you people, as I'm sorry, he said, but I believe you said, you're not enough in that word. He said, you should leave everything to one side for that word. In fact, you know, the cares of this life and all these things are keeping you away from that reality. And the reality of this, brother, sister, that word is being fulfilled at this hour. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't put the life first. He put the resurrection because that was the need of the hour. The need of this hour, brother, sister, is the resurrection because it is our life. We are going to walk to that real life and live there. There it is, brother, sister, and we are to confess it. Buried with him by the Holy Spirit. Risen with him by the same experience. How? Not by manner of men, but by the Spirit, which he gives to those who repent and are baptized in him. Now, I'm going to read something here for the visible union of Christ. Page 10, paragraph 5, speaking on Christ being the Word. He was the only manifestation of the attributes of God. For he was the Son of God, and in his Son is the attributes of his Father. And just as you were in the dreams of your father, in the body of your father, when he was a young boy, you were in him. But he couldn't have fellowship with you because he didn't know you. But then through the bedding grounds of a mother, you were brought forth into the earth and became in the image of your father. Then he could have fellowship with you. So you were sons and daughters before there was even a moon. A star or a molecule, you were sons and daughters of God. For you are only the physical manifestation of the attributes that God, that was in God at the beginning. And if you and I show you the physical manifestation of the attributes, then you and I will never be anything but those physical manifestations forever and forever and forever. So you see, brother, sister, eternal life, we're coming back, hallelujah. You don't need to worry you're going to come back as a monkey, you're going to be some kind of thing or that kind of thing. You're going to come back as a human being, and you're going to be loving with everybody. Everybody's going to be in love with you and in love with Jesus. The lamb is going to lie down with the wolf. The thorns will not break forth upon us. The cactus will open up its leaves. We're going to build our own houses. We're going to have our own trees. We're going to have our own gates. It's going to be wonderful times. And we hear a beautiful speech, a voice greater than the angel singing Amazing Grace. Look over the hill to the shrubs out there, and there'll be Brother Bill Branham standing there waving and saying, praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. That's eternal life, brother, sister. Don't you believe anything else about it. No, he destroyed the Eden, brother, sister. And she was not in there some a being that didn't have a physical creation. Now listen, for there is only one form of eternal life, and that was you before. You didn't know about it. Neither did you know when you were in your earthly father. Then how are you going to know now if you don't stay the way you are? Huh? Oh, brother, say, what a tremendous thing is coming. Wouldn't it be nice to just be, I said the other night, look, I'd just like to let her hair down, just be us. Wouldn't it be just nice if you could really put yourself in somebody's hands and they could put yourself in your hands? You wouldn't dare do that to anybody but God. Right now, you say that, but there's a day coming. What a day that will be. That's the real eternal life. Because it's got to be manifest. See? Look at us here tonight. If there's none of us serpents, you just know we're not. We're not going to get that, you know, Christ tonight. Talk about that, but we had one father, Adam. Of course, we got some genes from the old beast in there, you know. But because Adam was the last true human being, I mean, that's right in the Bible. The word perfect regeneration means genetically so. His wife had physical problems. His kids were always messed up with circumcision. But old Noah was the last one. But you know what? We're all going to come back as children of God. See? Every one of us. Now, see, let's say we all were of one family. We all came from one man. But we didn't. Let's say we came from Adam. Let's just pretend we did anyway. You know, because we really did, but got those bad genes mixed up too. Let's just pretend we weren't hybrid. That'd be sure nice, wouldn't it? But you see, that wouldn't be good enough. Wouldn't be good enough. But if we're all just one true family, a little fuss here and a little fuss there wouldn't mean anything, because we're family. Like Brother Brown said, we fight in the backyard, but you know, in the front yard, that's a different story. And he said, if we fight in the backyard, don't you get involved, you might find that you get, you know, we turn on you. That's true, that's where families are. See? Huh? Right, where families are. That's because, but you see, it's kind of rough right now. But we get this revelation I'm talking about tonight. Because I'm breaking it down right to the flesh now, see? Now what a revelation how we'd love each other and be that much Jesus in time. See? So it's understanding the scripture. When you understand a thing, see, you're not afraid of it any longer. When you know how it works, see? Years ago the doctors wouldn't tell you anything. They went in there and you looked at them, they looked at you and said, well, take this. Today, the doctor, he's got a half an ounce of intelligence. He'll sit down and talk with you and guide you and correct you and show you. And the fear goes, right? You take a little kid to the hospital and you give him a traumatic experience, which is about ruining for life. But now they want the parents to go with the kid. And that's what this end time was all about. To remove all the fear, to take away all the doubt, get us all settled down, relax under the seven seals, and just love each other and go on. The Spirit of God to move more and more. Because you see, we're already in to the completion of eternal life, which means we walk right out. Well, here we are. Oh, but I see if it isn't. I see if it is. Well, it's the same old fellow. It's just a change in the carcass. That's what he says here. But you are manifested in his image. In the image of God, you are made. And you are manifested for the glory and the fellowship of God. Now, when you were in him, you couldn't fellowship. Now that you're in him back, spiritually, united, which is eternal life, in a spiritual sense, do you think he's going to let you go physically? Don't be ridiculous. He's not going to let you go. That's why Paul said, don't talk to me about no resurrection. You're doing the whole thing for me. He's like the poor old guy I used to know, you know, years back in Florida. This old fellow's name was Brooks, and his wife was Clara Brooks, and she was at Aunt Clara, you know, on the Pentecost and 30 years ago, you remember the other? And he came to my home, and he just loved our fellowship and the preaching, and he treated him so good, because he loved him. And when I sat one night there and told him that I was a Calvinist and being eternal security, he loved me so much he broke the whole fucking damn bracket. I wish he hadn't told me. He had a good fellowship about spoils. Well, do you think God's going to spoil the fellowship? You think he's going to let us spoil it by not being the manifestation of his activity? And he ought to know. My, that's eternal life to me. It's restored you. And therefore, sure, as your genes had to be in your father before your natural birth, see, there's a physical election in the spirit, huh? Your spiritual genes had to be in God. Because you are an expression of the attributes of his thought before the foundation of the world. There is no way around it. That is right. But now notice, then that life being in you, God's life, being in you from the foundation of the world. Now, brother, sister, what did he say was in you? It's like in the foundation of the world. Where did he put it? In you. You think he's going to let you go? Not a chance. You think you're going to be other than what you are? Not a chance. You're coming right back here, the same as you are, but in the glorified body, and you're going to fulfill every single thing that wasn't fulfilled in the plan of God in perfection for man. Come on. That should make you love him more than anything else. You know what, Brother Van said, oh, I was so afraid, he said. I was so afraid to leave this earth here, even though I love the Lord. I thought I might be a little crowd up there, like a little crowd, and Brother Boss would go by, and Brother Neville go by, a little crowd. Oh, come on, you ain't no little crowd. Uh-uh. And when he got over on the other side of the vision, there were all these people hugging him. Why? He said, man, I could see them. They were hugging each other and shaking hands, but they weren't eating and drinking. But they're going to come back and eat with him. Jesus said, we're going to drink and eat and eat with him. Huh? No wonder these mouses could not fear death. They didn't give a risk. Some of just wanted to get picked off. Sudden death, sudden glory. No wonder Polycarp had such faith to stand there. And just said that they all just stand here burning. And he couldn't burn, so they poked him through with a spear, and the spear of the blood and the water put the fire. You had the same spirit of Paul, brother, sister. Oh, yeah. God bless you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, tonight, Lord of glory, that this is not some great mystery fire removal, but just a natural part of the process, wherein, Lord, you have redeemed our spirits and our souls are redeeming our bodies. And, Lord, the people are just waiting for us to get redeemed in our bodies. And they know the hour is near. So, Lord, they'll soon be redeemed in theirs and come back and we'll get our portion. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we can begin to see as never before that this is the purpose and plan of Almighty God and adjusting to it by faith the dynamism of revelation, Lord. We shall respect your presence and live a more godly, truthful life than ever before. And we shall confess with our mouth, even as we believe in our heart, for our minds have been illuminated, that you have been raised from the dead. And with Paul we say, if you have been raised and we are raised with you, and we're coming back. Heavenly Father, bless this people with a new and large and greater vision. None of the King, eternal and more than visible, the only wise God, be all power, and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's just sing a little song. Oh, how I love Jesus. That's what we want to sing, because we love Him and because we first loved Him.
Oh, how I love
put Adam and Eve in a garden that was their home. That's right. Eden was their home. Is that right? All right, listen. We're going back to Eden, right? All right, let's sing that song, Coming Home, and let's think of Eden. Coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Brother, sister, listen. It may sound like a dream, but it's not a dream. If God is my judge, I know. I'll tell you flat, if this isn't it, forget it. Maybe 1,000 years down the road, something might happen. I don't believe that. I believe it's all but over for the church. You won't have a chance to hear the word much longer. You got to be in it. Because the resurrection's coming. And it won't do a bit of good. You can never be bribed in that flesh of pyramid. The living stones all come in. Just come in tonight and come on home. If you're dissatisfied with life, there's only one place that's going to satisfy us. That's Eden. And you're never going to get there unless you're born again. And if you're born again, you're almost there. It's just if you were born again tonight, not having been born again, let me tell you something. You're just like that thief on the cross that Jesus said, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. Because right around that corner, in this day, is that resurrection. I want to see that resurrection. I want to be one that opened the door and say, come on in to my friends and rise it in. I want to be there when the sleep goes over me. And I don't want to walk if I want to run. See? That's the hour. Coming home, and never more will run. No, sir. We're back to you now.